2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Ed, why don't you come up to the front? Ed is our preacher today. Ed, thank you so much for coming.
Right,
thank you
right.
so much. It's really good to have you with us. We said ahead of time before we knew that we were going to be here, but just anyway, we should just have a little bit of interview just to get to know you. So is it all right if I just ask you just a couple of questions? Do you feel any, have you copied up? Are you
I had a copy of the writer, so I'm feeling
good. Good to go. Yeah. Oh, good. Well, it just tells we started our thinking about how God has sort of brought us from darkness to light. Mm. Tell us when did that happen for you, or what? Tell us about your early days as a Christian.
I think I grew up in a Christian home, went along to church every Sunday, so I don't have a horror story, but I went along to church, and I remember I went to a camp every summer, and I remember getting a bit annoyed at them asking me if I was a Christian. I was like, of course I'm a Christian, I've been to church every Sunday for my whole life, and so I still held things at arm's length. I think the moment God shone the light into my heart was probably on my gap year, actually. It's a bit cliche. I was reading a book by a guy called John Stott called The Cross of Christ, and I'd never understood why the cross was so important and so amazing. And I was just sitting there at my desk. It was a bit embarrassing because the guy who is my kind of boss was sitting at the desk just there. And I was sitting here reading this book in tears as I read about the cross.
And you're not a weepy guy.
No, I'm not. And you don't have to weep to become a Christian. But I did, and it was just amazing. And I just thought, wow, never got this.
Is that a book you'd recommend for the rest of us to read sometime?
Yeah, absolutely. It's quite thick. So I was like, I've been a Christian for my whole life. I should read a thick book. Yeah. And I read it, and I was like, whoa, this is amazing. So, yeah.
Wonderful. And just one more thing. I mean, so we've known each other about 5.5 years or so, I think, since you came to Bristol. Mm. How is being a Christian... How did it shape your time? You came to study here. How has it shaped your time as a student and maybe some of the choices you've made since then?
I think it has... I think that basically I've come to... Particularly during my second year at university, I just realised that when we say God speaks through the Bible, he really does speak through the Bible. And I just remember learning some stuff in CU, studying Mark's Gospel in CU, and I was like, wow, this guy Jesus who I see in the pages of Mark is amazing. And I wanted to spend more time in the Bible and share this with others. So actually I decided to go, had a third year abroad, and slightly cheekily I decided to spend it all basically in one country. I should have divided it between two, but I went to Belgium for the whole time.
Because you're learning two languages.
I was doing French and Spanish. And so I went to a little Bible college, Bible school in the middle of Brussels, and got to study the Bible for a year. And I just, it's made me think, right, how can I, given that lots of people don't understand who Jesus is and why the cross is so important, it's made me think I'd really like to make the most opportunities while I'm young to share that with other people and while you're old as well. And that's led to me doing, during my final year, Ed Shaw asked me, some of you probably know him, if I'd like to work for Emmanuel and carry on doing student work. So I've been doing that for a year and a half now, and it's been brilliant.
And what are you still a bit up in the air about what you're doing next?
So I'm thinking I might train to be a teacher and teach French and Spanish for a few years. What I'd really like to do long term is maybe go back to French-speaking Europe and do Christian work over there.
Ed, thank you so much.
That's all right.
We said on the phone, didn't you, that you must come today, but feel no pressure to preach in any way like you're preaching it normally. You're going to give us sort of the thought, where you might have gone if you were preaching
a sermon. Okay.
Do it however you want. We're all gunning for you.
Okay, thank you.
But is it okay if I pray?
Yeah, go for it.
Father in heaven, thank you.
Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you just for that little window into how you can work with life. Thank you for that moment with Pierre as he was learning about the cross of Christ and how that shaped him and helped him understand the good news of Christianity. And thank you for being at work since then and in the choices that he's made and the opportunity he's had to work at the church for a year and a half. And Lord, we do pray, give him special help as he decides what to do next after this summer and where how to serve you. Lord, we tremble in anticipation at the thought he might do ministry overseas, go to Belgium, and would you make that clear to him whether that would be right or not? But Lord, thank you that he's with us today, and would you fill him with your spirit so he can open up your word for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jack, might get a drink of water. I've got. No, it's all right. I think that's all. Shall I stand up or shall I sit down? Do you think?
Whatever you'd like.
I'll go.
Sit down?
Yeah, I might. Can people see me while I sit down? Oh, yeah. I'll sit down. That's recording me. It has been recording me since I was at the Rices, actually. So I should have given that back then. Well, thank you so much for having me, and especially on this. I guess this is Barney. I'm not
this
sure.
Is Barney.
Barney, yeah. Barney. Hi, Barney. Wow, that's special. It's not special. it's not special. So I just want to say thanks. I've been actually down for a few weeks, kind of in the last month, knowing I was coming to the talk, thought I'd get along for a few weeks, or for a couple of weeks in the last month. And both times have been really warmly welcomed. So thank you so much to people who chatted to me straight away after the service and stuff. So it's really nice to feel like part of the family as soon as you turn up. And I think it's really cool. I don't know if I've said this, but I think it's really cool meeting in a house today, because we're looking at the letter to the Corinthians, and the church in Corinth would have met in a house like this. So in some ways, it's quite fitting that we are meeting in a house. They wouldn't have met in a house because it was snowy. They always met in a house. But and I think it helps us to feel a bit of what the Corinthians were going through. So I thought we'd kind of run with that. So I'm going to need a few volunteers, actually. In fact, I'm just going to pick on people, I think. So I need someone to I'm going to pick on Jim. Jim's going to be the writer of this letter. He's going to be the Apostle Paul. And as the Apostle Paul, I think he should wear what the Apostle Paul would have worn on his head to remind us that he's Paul. So what do we need to know about Paul? Paul is a minister of the gospel. That just means that he tells people about Jesus. So he told us that in verse 5 of last week's passage. If you look down at verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So Paul is a servant. He's a minister of the gospel. That just means he tells people about Jesus. And Paul planted the church in Corinth. So it's a bit like he planted this church, and then he went away. But he's going to stay here because it'd be a bit sad for him to go away. So we're going to kind of pretend he's not here, but he can sort of sit in on a meeting. So Paul planted the church in Corinth and went away. And while he was away, some people called who became known as the super apostles, came to Corinth. So I'm going to ask Mike and Mark if they'd be the super apostles. And they're going to have to wear the hats that super apostles would have worn. These posh jewelries. There's my sock. And what you need to know about the super apostles is that while Paul was gone, these guys decided they didn't really like Paul, and they tried to persuade the church in Corinth, us, to forget about Paul and stick with them. And the particular thing they said about Paul was, he's not a very impressive man. He wears a tea towel on his head. But seriously, he's weak, he's ordinary, he's unimpressive. And what's more, his ministry is full of hardships and suffering, so that completely undermines what he's doing as a minister of the gospel. He can't be real if he's getting beaten up and thrown in jail. I thought we could give Paul a black eye, but probably not wise. So these guys are criticising Paul. They're saying he's weak, he's unimpressive, he's not for real, and his ministry is full of hardships. And so Paul needs to defend himself. But because he's not in Corinth, these guys are in Corinth, they're influencing people. Paul's not in Corinth, so he has to write a letter. And so I think a guy called Titus brings the letter. And Paul's actually in Macedonia. So is it nice weather in Macedonia, Paul?
Lovely.
Yeah. Great. I think it probably was. And in chapter 4 of the letter, so in the letter, he's defending his ministry. In chapter 4 of the letter, it's almost the climax of his defence. And he's spelling out exactly why his ministry is authentic and why his ordinariness as a man and his hardships and suffering don't undermine his ministry. And so the question for us as Emmanuel Ashidown or Emmanuel Corinth as we go through is this the pattern we're following at Emmanuel? Is this the pattern that Jim and Mike and Ed and elders, is this the pattern they're following? Are they going with the super apostles? Are they going with Paul? And I think it's a question for us as individuals as well. Sometimes we think the word minister means professional. I think Paul would say to us, if you're a dustbin man or a banker or an accountant or a full-time mum or still in school, if you're a Christian, then you're a minister of the gospel. Or maybe you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. And I think 2 Corinthians 4 is a great place to start thinking about Christian things, because Paul is laying out exactly what it means to grasp authentic Christianity, real Christianity. So if you're not a Christian, then listen in, because it's a great place to get to grips with the issues. So super apostles are saying, this guy Paul, he's not very impressive. And surprisingly for the Corinthians, when Paul writes his letter, he doesn't say, you might expect him to say, no, guys, I am impressive. Look at all the stuff I've done. I've planted churches. I've written lots of the Bible. He doesn't say that. He says, you're absolutely right. You're spot on. I'm not very impressive. Maybe I don't wear a tea towel on my head, but I do get thrown in jail. I do get beaten up on a regular basis. But it's okay. And you should stick with me. And he gives them, in these verses, he gives them 2 reasons why his ordinariness and his kind of getting thrown in jail and his beating up don't mean they should leave him. He says, you should stick with me. And he gives 2 reasons. So 7-9, in verses 7-9, he says, you should stick with my ministry, because when we are weak, the power of God is seen more clearly. So look down at verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So Paul's talking about jars of clay. Jars of clay aren't very common these days, but in a first century living room, they probably had quite a few jars of clay. Their purpose was for keeping things in. They were just a container. And the thing about a jar of clay is that it wasn't very impressive. It was very ordinary. If someone showed you a jar of clay, you wouldn't go, wow, a jar of clay. You'd probably just go, jar of clay. I think the equivalent is probably a bit like a plastic bag. If someone shows you a plastic bag, in fact, I'll show you one, just so you haven't forgotten what it was. If someone shows you a plastic bag, you don't go, wow, plastic bag. You go, why are you showing me a plastic bag? Probably. And in verse 7, Paul says the true minister of the gospel is a bit like a jar of clay or a plastic bag. Paul's opponents in Corinth, just to remind us, were saying, Paul, he's really weak and he suffers a lot. And he doesn't make you impressive. He doesn't make you go, wow. And Paul says, yes, that's absolutely right. I'm not very impressive. I don't make you go, wow. I'm like a jar of clay. So it doesn't seem like a great place to start defending himself, does it, against the super apostles. It seems like he's sort of starting off on the wrong foot. But actually, he's saying, it's fine for me to be a jar of clay. It's fine for me to be a plastic bag, because I don't want people to think I'm impressive. I don't want people to go, wow, when they look at me. I want them to notice the treasure that's inside this jar of clay. And what's the treasure? Well, it's the good news about Jesus Christ that we heard Paul spent his life telling people last week. And hopefully we hear every week at Emmanuel Ashidown. So Paul says, for me to be a jar of clay is actually great, because it means that people won't look at me. They'll look at the treasure that's inside. It's a bit like, imagine that I had a £50 note inside this plastic bag. Oh, I have got one. Don't find many of these now, though. My housemate had one, just by chance. When Paul, the thing you notice in this combination, the thing that makes you go, wow, isn't the plastic bag, it's the £50 note. And so when Paul walks around Corinth and other places as a plastic bag, telling people about Jesus, people don't go, wow, Paul. They go, wow, Jesus. And Paul says, that's exactly right. That's exactly how it should be. And then in the second half of the verse, Paul tells us more about why that's okay, why that's a good thing. So if we look down at verse 7b, the second half of verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God has entrusted the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to ordinary and unimpressive plastic bags, jars of clay, to make it clear that the power is not from us or from Paul or from anyone else, but God. And in verses 8 and 9, Paul kind of zooms in on his own experience of being a jar of clay or a plastic bag. And I'd like to ask Paul if maybe he could read verses 8 and 9 for us so that we can kind of feel what it would have been like for him.
We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed.
Thank you, Paul. The big thing to notice from verse 8 and 9 is that Paul says, it's that it's really, really tough. Really, really tough ministry is. And you almost feel exhausted as you read those words, don't you? You think about what they would have meant for him. But he keeps going. Paul keeps going, not because he's strong, but because the all-surpassing power of God is at work in him. Paul says weakness is okay, because when we're weak and keep going, people are pointed to the power of God more clearly. And I think a good way of feeling the implications of this is just by sharing examples of where we've seen it in our own lives. That'd be a great thing to do in small groups later on. Just share how you've seen God working through weakness, perhaps in your own life, perhaps in the lives of others, where you've seen God work powerfully through weakness. I remember hearing about a guy called John Stott, who died recently. He was a fairly famous preacher throughout this century. And he did a mission in Australia, a university mission in Australia. Towards the end of the week, he lost his voice. He could barely speak as he gave the final talk. And huge numbers of people came to faith. And I remember John Stott just saying that was a real example to him that the power is not in the preacher, but it's all-surpassing power from God. A practical example from my own life that I've seen is, I've told some of you that I help out on summer camps in North Wales and for teenagers to tell them about Jesus. And every evening at the camps, one of the leaders is asked to give a talk from the Bible, a bit like this. And it's always really striking to see how the Lord uses the least outwardly impressive leaders to have a really big impact on the kids. I remember particularly last summer, a girl who was really not very used to speaking up front, and she's quite shy, and she was really petrified before she was just sharing some stuff in the front about how Jesus had made a difference to her year. And as she spoke, the whole room was gripped because they could see that, the only explanation for it was that it was God's all-surpassing power gripping people through his weak servant. And so Paul here is reminding us of a truth that is true in the whole Bible. It's not as if God, at the time of Paul, just starts to use weakness. It's through the whole Bible. For example, in Zechariah 14, verse 6, puts it really well. It says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty." So I wonder where it is for us as a church, for us as individuals, that we need to be reminded of the fact that when we're weak, the power of God is seen more clearly. Maybe it's in at work. People think, I could never tell my colleague the gospel because I'm not articulate enough, I'm not clever enough. They'll just bosh me down with arguments. But Paul would say the Lord absolutely can, because when we're weak, the power of God is seen more clearly. Or maybe you think, I couldn't meet up with that member of my small group because I don't know enough about the Bible, or I don't know the right questions to ask. But know that when we're weak, the power of God is seen more clearly. And if he can use people like Paul, he can use people like us. And maybe we should remember it as well when we think about our church leaders, about people like Jim and Mike and Ed Shaw who preach regularly. We should be really grateful for them and we should pray for them regularly. But we shouldn't slip into thinking that the power is from them and their great sermons. But we should always know that God uses weak people. And Jim and Mike and Ed and others are just jars of clay. And the prayer for young Barney as he grows up is that he'll know that he's a jar of clay or a plastic bag, not to kind of put him down, but so that he will be used powerfully by the Lord to show people the treasure of the gospel. So that's the first reason that Emmanuel Corinth should stick with Paul and not go with these guys. Sorry, guys, you're getting a bit of a hard time. The second reason is that, when we're weak, the power of God is seen more clearly. The second reason is that when we die, the life of Jesus is seen more clearly. And this is in verses 10 to 12. It's a bit briefer. Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I wonder whether you ever wonder whether you ever think to yourself, how can we show the world that Jesus is alive? Or as a church, think, how can we show Bristol that Jesus is really alive? Or as individuals in our personal evangelism, how can I show my friends that Jesus isn't just kind of irrelevant and a hobby, but he's really living? The Corinthians were asking the same question, and it's a great question to ask. And the conclusion they came to was, if we have really impressive leaders, then people will see that Jesus is really alive, that he's relevant. Or if we have really impressive spiritual gifts, then people will see that Jesus is really alive, really relevant to us. Or if we have really flashy music or a really nice building, then people will go, yeah, Jesus is alive. And if we have healings, then people will see that if people rise from the dead, people will see that Jesus is alive. Now, there's nothing wrong with big flashy music and nice buildings. And sometimes, amazingly, the Lord does heal people. But according to Paul, it's when we're willing to die, when gospel ministers are willing to die, that Jesus is seen to be alive. And do you notice that as we read 10 to 12? Paul says, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Or again in 11, very similarly, we who are alive have always been being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. And in these verses, Paul is describing his sufferings as a kind of death. Not a literal death, but a willingness to renounce himself. And his point is that as you see me do that, indeed, as you see any Christian do that, you're led to the conclusion that Jesus must be alive. On five different occasions, Paul was whipped brutally by the Jews for telling people about Jesus. So that just means 40 times minus one, he was whipped, and that happened five times. And I've got on this bit of paper a description of what that would have been like for Paul. And Ed Shaw told me I couldn't read it out because it was too graphic. But it's really, really awful. And I guess if we'd been there watching Paul take those lashes, each time we'd have gone, yes, this guy, Christianity for this guy isn't just a hobby. The Jesus that he believes in is really alive. And this has been a great reminder for me as I've got a friend who I've been trying to tell the gospel to recently. His name is Alex. And a while ago he was interested, but more recently he's kind of said, Ed, just drop it. When I raise it, he just says, Ed, just drop it, I'm not interested. And it just strikes me that he thinks Jesus is irrelevant and kind of not really alive. And I think Paul would say to me, and probably to all of us, are you carrying around in your body the death of Jesus? Because if not, then you can't expect the life of Jesus to be revealed in your mortal body. Or maybe the issue is a different one for you. Maybe you're struggling to believe that Jesus is alive. You're thinking, oh, do I really think this is true? I think Paul might say to you, a good thing to do would be to hang around with some Christians who really believe that he's alive. I think that would strengthen your faith and show you that Christianity isn't just a hobby. Now, our sufferings probably won't be as dramatic as Paul's were. It's unlikely that we'll have to be whipped for believing in Jesus, but we are still called to die a real death. Again, I think a good way to spell out the implications of this are to share specific examples of how being willing to help, how seeing people who are willing to suffer hardship for Jesus' sake has strengthened our faith. And I think that'd be a great thing just to chat about in small groups later on, seeing bold Christians who persevere, seeing how that strengthens our faith, how that keeps us remembering that Jesus really is alive and that Christianity isn't just a hobby. It might be seeing a missionary go abroad, go to Belarus or Peru or India or somewhere hard where there's hostility to the gospel. Seeing them just go, yeah, it's not a hobby, we're going over there because Jesus is alive. Maybe that's strengthened your faith. A practical example I've seen is people who decide to stay single for their whole life because they know that Jesus wouldn't want them to marry someone who's not a Christian. You just look at people like that and go, wow, that's not, Christianity isn't just a hobby for you. Jesus is really alive. Or a weekend away, there are always some people who, I guess we know, there are always some people who are slightly more difficult to talk to, slightly awkward, slightly left out. And I've got a friend who's a student who, you can just watch him, he seeks out the people that are kind of unpopular, a bit on their own, on the edges. And he goes and chats to them, invests time in them over that weekend, and not only when he's on weekends away, but when he's in Bristol as well. And I know that his unbelieving friends notice that, because I know some of his friends, and they've told me that they really, really see that his Christianity makes a difference in his life. Or I know a girl who's whose friends have kind of grown quite hostile to her, or they did at school at least, because she kept trying to tell them about Jesus. And did that mean she gave up and kind of thought, oh, I'll just pack it in? No, she kept on telling them about Jesus. And they saw, in that, they saw that she was for real. And some of them have come to faith because of it. Because when we're given over to death, the life of Jesus is revealed in our mortal body. And I think that's why Paul says, in verse 12, Paul says, so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. As they see Paul die for the gospel, they say, Jesus is really alive, and that works life in them. There's another guy I remember reading about called, I can't remember his name actually, but he said that seeing his dad on his knees every day for an hour, praying for him and others, had a huge impact on him coming to faith, because he saw death at work in his dad, and that had a huge impact on him. So then, well, what are we going to do? We've got a choice, haven't we? Are we going to stick with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the plastic bag Christianity, or are we going to go with a flashy, impressive Christianity? And Paul has basically given us two reasons in these verses to why we should stick with him and not be led astray by these guys. He said, it's okay that my ministry is full of hardships and suffering, because when we are weak, the power of God is seen more clearly. And when we're willing to die, when we're willing to be beaten up and thrown in jail, or suffer hostility from our friends, or give up our time, when we're willing to die for Jesus, the life of Jesus is seen more clearly. Shall I pray? Then we can maybe think about that a bit more. Thank you so much, Father, that you've entrusted the gospel to us. Thank you so much for the liberating news that Paul tells us here, that we don't need to be flashy and impressive, but we are jars of clay, and you've put the gospel inside us. So we pray, Father, that we would be liberated from from being drawn into ideas of being flashy and impressive, but simply knowing that the gospel is given to others by means of weakness and of death. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.